went to church Monday night. I heard a fellow called McCracken preach. He was just—he was really, really good. So I went back Tuesday night and heard him again. He was excellent. But he quoted a line from a book that I read back in 1973. Gentleman, an English fellow named Leonard Ravenhill, who was an evangelist, wrote a book. His most famous book was Why Revival Tarries. Wrote that in 1967. I read the book in 1972. And there's a quote in there. One of the things that Leonard Ravenhill said, he said, "People no longer go to church to meet God. They go to church to hear a sermon about God." And I thought, that is absolutely the truth. Most of the folks I know aren't coming to church to meet God. I heard a fellow say one time, "Methodists have worship service, Baptists have preaching service." A lot of truth in that. We come together, and it's all about the sermon. And can the preacher keep us awake? Can he entertain us? And will he be short enough? People will forgive you anything in the pulpit if you don't make it too long. I remember when Jack Hiles left Miller Road Baptist Church out in Garland, Texas, and they were looking for a new pastor. This fellow went out to candidate for the pastorate, and he asked him, he said, "What are you guys looking for in a preacher?" They said, "We want a man who is funny and who does not preach more than 30 minutes. People just want to hear a little sermonette. We're not interested in worship. We're not interested in meeting God. We come in the back door, we sit through 45 minutes or an hour, we leave, and for the most part, we are just totally unchanged." Sermons really don't change people. I wish they did. I got some real sugar sticks I could unload on you. But the truth is, it's only God changes people. Now, God may or may not use a sermon. Thankful for that. But if God doesn't show up, and if we don't come to meet with God, if we don't come to see Him, not much is going to happen in our services. That's just the bottom line. Anyway, I've been thinking about that all week. And I want to bring you a little message this morning entitled, "I Stand Amazed in the Presence." I don't want to talk to you this morning about God. If you look there in Daniel chapter 7, verse 9, the Bible said, "I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousand thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened." Let's pray. Father, help us now this morning to do things differently. I pray that the people who are here will forego the sermon and take advantage of this opportunity to meet with God. Be in our midst. Meet our need. Be that and give that which we need. Change us. Help us to be more aware, more attentive, more sensitive to Thy presence. May we learn to long for it and to seek it above all else. We'll thank You and we'll praise You for it. In Jesus' name, Amen. Now I have six little snapshots of God that I want to talk to you about for just a few minutes this morning, and I'll try not to drag it out and overdo it, which sometimes I am wont to do. I will try and keep it brief and not get derailed for too long at a time anyway. What our churches need is God. What our people need is God. And we don't need more knowledge about God. It abounds. We've got bookstores. There are TV programs. If you want to know about God, you can find about God. That's not America's problem. That's not the church's problem. The problem is we need Him. We need Him. And I think by far and large we have forgotten who God is and what God is. We don't seem to have any reverence for Him anymore. The Bible said there's no fear of God before their eyes. He doesn't occupy much of a place in our mind. The Bible said He is not in all their thoughts. He is not in our heart. The Bible said with their mouth they draw nigh unto Him, but their heart is far from Him. What we need is Him. We need Him more than we need anything. You need Him more than you need the air you breathe. And so I wanted to take just a few minutes, and I'm going to do a terrible job this morning. I know that. I knew that before I started. But I'm going to do the best I can. I'm going to give it all I've got to present to you from the Bible that you might see Him and behold Him. I want to bring to you this morning God. Who He is and what He is. And I think if our church could just get a glimpse, it'd make a brand new church out of us. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 9 and 10, there's a scene there that God kind of rolls back the heavens and lets us peer not only into the future, but into the very presence of the throne room of Almighty God. Now you notice there in chapter 7 that the time frame is all the nations have been done away with. The time frame there is the end of time. And the judgment has been set. And so He waits until all the kingdoms, all the nations are made as nothing. They become as a drop in the bucket. Then God assumes His throne in glory. And what you see in Daniel chapter 7 is you see the setting for the end of days, for the last time. You see Almighty God in all His radiance, in all His splendor, sit on the throne of His glory in the heavens with all of humanity gathered before Him. It talks about His throne and the height of His throne, the position of His throne. And you have to imagine the Lord of glory, the great God that created all that is, physically located in one geographical place in the universe. The glory, the majesty of the throne that He sits upon. Kind of let your mind's eye wander for a moment and just maybe close your eyes and see the Lord of glory mounted on this solid gold throne. If I understand the picture right and the other pictures, it's like up here, it's almost black out here. The sky is so blue and so rich, it's almost become an inkwell. But as you move in from way out here toward the throne and the glory of God that sits upon it, there's a light. Because God is light. And in Him is no darkness at all. And He sits upon this golden throne, and the radiance of God Himself, the Bible said, for our God is a consuming fire, gives the appearance of a fire. And so while it's dark, almost black out here, as you move toward the light, the sky gets lighter and lighter, bluer and bluer, until it's almost white in the middle. And here sits the Ancient of Days. The Ancient of Days talks about His eternal Godship. There never has been a time when God wasn't. God has always been. And so the Ancient of Days has now left His other duties and His other chores and has assumed the throne, not to rule and reign, but the throne of judgment. The assembled nations are spread out before Him 10,000 times 10,000. And thousands of thousands ministered unto Him. Imagine the size and the scope when you have multiplied thousands of people just working like an anthill, ministering to one person. And then before Him, down at His feet, at the bottom of that radiant throne, sits all of humanity assembled for judgment. His hair is white as wool. His skin is pure white. All that talks about the righteousness of God. Holiness, righteousness is the very essence of God Himself. There is in Him is no darkness at all. There is no sin in Him. There is no uncleanness. God is pure holiness, pure righteousness. He is the absolute essence of all that is good and holy in all of the universe. And He sits on this throne. The 10,000 times 10,000 gives us a glimpse at the vastness of His kingdom and His power. Nobody escapes being assembled before Almighty God. The atheist who said, "I do not believe." The careless who have rejected and ignored. The wicked who have defamed and blasphemed. The believing and the unbelieving makes no difference. Every knee shall bow and every mouth shall confess. We will all stand before that throne someday. Your education won't keep you away. Your unbelief won't keep you away. So in Daniel chapter 10, or chapter 7, verse 9 and 10, we get our first glimpse at the majesty, the purity, the holiness of Almighty God. In Ezekiel, and I want you to turn to these places, turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 1. I thought there's so much Scripture here this morning, I was going to thought about just telling you about it, but I've decided we need to read it for ourselves. Ezekiel chapter 1, look in verse 26. And above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness of the appearance of a man above upon it. And I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire round about within it, from the appearance of His loins even upward, and from the appearance of His loins even downward, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire. And it had brightness round about. And as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face and heard a voice of one that spake. My soul, what has this man just beheld? Ezekiel has caught a glimpse of the Almighty. First thing I want you to notice in Ezekiel chapter 1 was the glory of His throne. If you go to the India and those kind of places where they have the sheikhs and all that, and they have thrones, and they are encrusted with precious jewels and gold and silver. If you go to the throne in St. Peter's Basilica, where the Pope sits, and look at it, it's gold laden, it's covered with diamonds and rubies and emeralds and every manner of precious stone. It's a magnificent, mind-boggling thing to behold. But the truth is, they're all just a couple of feet wide and a couple of feet wide. There's not much to them. this throne sets up in the heavens itself. And there's a firmament, a paving, a paved work beneath it. And all around that thing are all manner of creatures, cherubim and seraphim and angels and thousands of thousands of ministers and the one that sits on that throne. And he describes the throne in its beauty. As far as I can tell, that throne is made out of pure gold. And the Lord of glory sits in that throne, high and lifted up in heaven. It's not like any earthly throne. Then not only is there the glory of His throne, there's the glory of the person who sits on that throne. From His loins upward and from His loins downward, He gives the appearance of fire. The radiance, the glory, the majesty of Almighty God sitting upon that throne radiates out and gives light to all the universe. There would have been light in the universe if there had never been a sun or a moon or a star. Because God is the light thereof. And in the book of Revelation, when all the stars are done away with and the heavens are rolled back a scroll, the Bible said, and there is no light there, neither sun nor moon, for the Lamb is the light thereof. For the light in this old universe, real light, comes from God. It doesn't come from some little star. Not only do we have the glory of His throne and the glory of His person. Look in that passage at the last verse and see the fear that comes when a person enters the presence of God. Ezekiel is on the earth. He's being given a vision of what's going on in heaven. And the sight of the power and the majesty of Almighty God. He falls down and he's terrified. That's a common thing when you go through the Bible and see people who have got a glimpse of God, wherever it was, when they get that glimpse, the first thing they do is fall on their face and humble themselves. There's no irreverent talk. There's no laughing and jesting. There's no big eye in the sky and the man upstairs. But when somebody gets a real glimpse of the Almighty God, the Creator and the Sustainer of all that is, what they do is they fall on their face in fear and reverence. That's what you do. You humble yourself. You realize your insignificance and that He is the Almighty. Buddy, if we could get people in our church to get a glimpse of God, this frivolous attitude about God and this lightheartedness about God and this jesting about God would disappear overnight. Let's take our Bible. Look in Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. Verse 1. I want you to look at God this morning. Not the television God. Not the God of the movies. Not a make-believe God. Not a storybook God. Not a Viking God. But the God of the Bible. The Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, the God that created all that is, sustains all that is, and that will judge all that ever was. I want you to see that God this morning. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. And above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the posts of the doors moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I'm undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. I'm telling you, buddy, when Isaiah got a glimpse of Almighty God, high and lifted up, and saw His holiness and His righteousness and His majesty and His power, Isaiah fell down and said, I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean. He had a glimpse of God as God is. And the first thing that he did was he humbled himself. The first thing he did was recognize his insufficiency. The first thing he did was realize he is no match for God Almighty. You notice there is no debate. There is no quibbling. The minute he lays his eyes on God and beholds His glory, instantly he puts himself in the dust from which he came and to which he will return. And he knows that he is but dust, and he is looking into the face of the eternal, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present God Almighty. You see the attendants on His throne, the seraphim. Six wings, two to fly with, two to cover their torso, two to hide themselves from God. Nobody! Not the angel of heaven. The Bible said the angels are not pure in His sight. Nobody! In and of themselves, in their natural state, is worthy to behold God in His essence. The Bible says you can't look upon God and not die. And say God won't look at you directly because God is of purer eyes than to look on sin. God has to look at you through a veil, or God can't look at you at all. Now He can see you through the blood of the Lamb. You through the blood of the Lamb. He said, holy, holy, holy. That's what they cry in heaven from one to the other. One said, holy. The next one said, holy. The next one said, holy, 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 holy. Lord God Almighty. Which was and art to come. I tell you, they have a different outlook on God up in glory than we have down here. Down here, we are too proud to bend the knee, too proud to bend to bow the head, too proud to pray out loud, too proud to acknowledge God in public, too proud to own God Almighty. But I'm here to tell you, buddy, one time you get a good glimpse of Him, you get a good glimpse of the God of glory, you won't ever be ashamed. Paul said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Buddy, you get a good eye full of God. You get a heart full of God. You won't be ashamed to talk about God anywhere, anytime, to anybody. You tell me why in heaven's name you'd be intimidated to talk about the great God of glory that sits on that throne when you look at some sinner made out of dust, headed back to the dust. When you look at him eyeball to eyeball, I tell you what, if you get a glimpse of God, that sinner won't impress you. You notice in Isaiah 6, the minute Isaiah sees the Lord, he cries, I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst. That's called self-realization. And with that self-realization came instant humbling. Oh, you hear people say, well, I'm going to ask God this, and you ain't going to ask God Almighty nothing. You ain't going to get your face out of the dirt. You're not going to get the dust of this old earth out of your mouth long enough to ask God anything. When you see Him as He is, when we are finally assembled before God Almighty and look at Him who is thrice holy, you won't say, why did you do this, or why did you do that, or why did it have to be that way? You'll say, oh Lord God, have mercy, have mercy, have mercy, oh Lord. That's what we'll cry. Take our Bible, turn to Job chapter 42. Now, I know Barack Obama's a lot like Job. That's what Nancy Pelosi's saying. And somehow I don't think so. But I tell you what, I wish I wish Barack Obama would have this experience. We might have a new president if he had this one. Job chapter 42. Now, Job has, everybody's familiar with his story. He's been through a lot. He's lost his wealth and his health and his family. And his wife had admonished him to curse God and die. His friends have thought he'd be a self-righteous bigot and this, that, and the other. And Job himself wanted to contend with God. Oh, that I had a daysman. That's a lawyer. And then I would, I'd stand for, I'd ask you this and that and the other. And Job runs his mouth about things. And here's what he says, though, when he finally sees God. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything. That's all powerful. And that no thought can be withholden from him. That's all knowing. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. He said, I ran my mouth, and I should have kept my mouth shut. I had no idea. I had no idea. I had no idea what I was talking about. If I'd had a glimpse of God then, like he has now, he never would have said a lot of them things that he said. Verse 4. Here I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. That's most Christians today. But now, my eye seeth thee. Wherefore? Because I see God. Because I got a glimpse of Him. Because He rolled back the curtain and let me get a look. Because I've finally seen Him with my own eyes. Wherefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Buddy, I tell you what, old self-righteous Job lost all his self-righteousness the minute he saw God Almighty. Amen. There wasn't no more give me a daysman. There wasn't no more let me have a day in court. There wasn't no more let me plead my own cause. Job instantly saw God and knew he was outmatched, outgunned, and the best thing for him to do was fall on his face and throw himself on the mercy of the court. Amen? And I'm telling you, that's what every sinner, saved or unsaved, will do. When you get a glimpse of God, when you get along, and that time when you're in prayer, and God gets real, that day that you're in a meeting, and God moves in, and God's presence fills the space, I'm here to tell you, you lose your pride, you lose your inhibition, you don't have any problem crying, you don't have any problem repenting, you don't have any problem getting right with God, you can make it down to the altar for the first time in 25 years, because when you see God, you know, you know, you know! As they say, noli contende, no contest. It's God. Job's personal realization, like Isaiah, like Daniel's, put him on his knees with his face in the dirt. Revelation chapter 20. Let's turn there. I don't want you to go home today and say, the preacher said. The preacher's trying not to say. I want to let God say. The Lord knows I'm not doing a very good job of it. I don't know how you could ever, maybe, what's that old boy from down at R.G. Lee, maybe he has enough descriptive adjectives. I don't. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. Here's a glimpse of the Almighty. This ought to put fear in your bones. Oh, preacher, I'm not worried about the great white throne. I'm saved and washed in the blood of the Lamb. Well, let's see how that goes when you get there, okay? I'm not talking about your salvation. But boy, there's a lot of things God wants to talk to us about besides where you're going to spend eternity. Well, I don't care as long as I make it. You'll care. You're going to care. You're going to care a lot. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was no place, and there was found no place for them. Now you notice that from Daniel 7 to Revelation 20, the details have been added. See, in Daniel 7, the Ancient of Days did sit, and it talks about the multitude before him. But now, they've got a close-up shot of God sitting on the throne, and the books being opened. It's like back in Daniel 7, you've got this long-range panoramic view. But in Revelation 20, we've zoomed in, and now we're right down where the action is at. And I saw the dead. Small and great. See, before it was just a multitude. Now it's individuals. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. Now remember in Daniel chapter 7, there was a book. Remember the books? Here they are. Now, we've just moved from seeing the books to seeing the books open. Things have changed. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. My soul, now we see God not as the Creator, not as the Redeemer, not as the Sustainer, but in Revelation chapter 20, you see God as the Judge of all mankind. God hath appointed a day in which He will judge the world by that man. There's a judgment day coming. Say, who's going to be there? You're going to have to look into the face of Almighty God. Say, how terrible is that? Well, back up in chapter 20 there, it said, from whose face the heavens and the earth fled away. You understand what's going on in Revelation chapter 20? God has decided to take away the shield or the veil that hides Him from mankind. The thing that keeps you from looking into heaven and seeing God, God rolls back. And when He does, the heavens and the earth flee. They disintegrate. And the only thing that's left is God and His throne. God's throne is sitting there in the blackness of eternal emptiness. With God on the throne, He has walked up, sit down, picked up the gavel, and now He has become the Judge of all mankind. And all men of all time, of all races, stand before Him. They hang there, suspended in nothing. Held together and suspended by the power of Almighty God as they wait for judgment. And every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, we have to stand in the presence of Almighty God and look into those perfectly righteous eyes. Look into that being whose justice is without malice or favor, that cannot be bought and cannot be bribed, who will not close His eyes, who will not wink at sin, who will not at all acquit the guilty. We're going to look at God. That's the one. Not the one in the funny papers. Not the make-believe ones in Harry Potter. The real deal. The great God of glory. One of these days, you, as an individual, alone, by yourself, without your gold and silver, without your mama and daddy, without your power, and without your position, you and you alone will stand empty-handed before the Judge of the universe. Let's see where our confidence is. Let's see where our arrogance is. Once we behold Him in all His beauty. Once we behold Him in all of His majesty. Once we behold Him in all of His purity. When we see God as He is. God gave us these little glimpses to help us understand with whom it is we have to do. Who it is we worship, and who it is we suffer, serve. God gives us these little glimpses that we might look and see and behold, and it will make us humble and contrite and put us on our knees and bow our head and lift up our heart in thanksgiving and besiege the throne of glory for God's mercy and grace. Revelation chapter 20. We see the greatness of God on His throne. We see the inescapable meeting with Him. We see the records that He keeps. And we see the judgment that He gives. That's a different picture. If I take these five little passages, these five little glimpses, and put them together and see what the sum of the revelation is, I have a pretty definitive picture of God. And there are certain things that are evident in every place that you go. Some things never change. Sometimes they are amplified. Sometimes they are exemplified in different ways. But the basic fundamental truth about God is the same wherever you go. He said, I'm God, I change not. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let me give you one more little glimpse. We'll close. Turn with me in your Bible to Exodus chapter 34. I want to read you a passage. So the premise of the message today was, we don't spend enough time meeting with God. We don't see enough of God. We're looking for preachers who are great orators, or who are funny, or who are good illustrators. And I'm not against any of those things. I'll be absolutely honest with you, and this may shock some of you, but the honest truth is, real good preaching is good theatrics. A preacher that can't put on a little show when he preaches bores most people. Some of y'all look stunned. It's the truth. If I just got up here and talked, you'd all be asleep. You're waiting for me to shout and spit and jump and snort. You want to see me sweat and slobber. You want to hear all the adjectives to describe things. You want to hear the funny illustration. If there wasn't some theatrics to the preaching, everybody would sleep through it. But you can't let the theatrics become the main thing. It still is the message. And the truth is, it's really more than that. It's the person the message is about. That's what's important. We don't have any problem getting talented people who can deliver a message. And there's certainly no shortage of messages to deliver. What we fail in is meeting with God. The single most important thing that can happen in a church service is for an individual to have a one-on-one with God. And that's what we miss. Now look here. I think you can tell, to some extent, who's with God and who's not. Exodus chapter 34, verse 29. And it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not, he didn't know, that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone. And they were afraid to come nigh him. And Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him, and Moses talked with them. And afterward all the children of Israel came nigh. And he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And till Moses had done speaking with him, he put a veil on his face. But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took off the veil. Took the veil off. Until he came out, and the children of Israel, that which he was commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. And Moses put on, Moses put the veil upon his face again, until he went in to speak with him. Now here's the story. God has come down on Mount Sinai to meet with man, and to give man the commandments. This is a momentous occasion in the history of humanity. The great God of glory said, they don't have a law, and every man does that which is right in his own eyes. And there can't be any transgression because there is no law. There's no law for him to break.
So they're not aware of their guilt and their sin and their shame. I will give them a law to point that out. Then they will turn to me for mercy. And so God gives the commandments up there. And Moses up on top of that mountain. And when he comes down, he's got a halo. He is glow in the dark. If it had been 2011, they'd have made a little shaky head and put him on the dash. Moses comes down, unaware of it. He's been in the presence of God, enjoying fellowship with God. And he comes down and he feels just like he always did. And the people see him and they see that halo about his head and everybody's afraid to come close to him. And he said, "What's up, dude? Man, have you looked in the mirror? You ought to see yourself. What do you got?" It was the glory of the Lord. When God came down up there and God was in the Shekinah glory on top of that mountain, writing with His finger in stone, Moses was in the presence of that glory. And a little of it stuck to him. And when he come down, he couldn't hide it. People were terrified. And so he had to put a veil over his face. I got a couple things to say about that, and this is this. One, people who spend a lot of time in the presence of God are different. They think different. They talk different. They act different. They got a different attitude. I'm here to tell you, if you spend a lot of time with God, I'm talking about in prayer and in that book, it'll make you over. It'll change you. You won't be like that surly old man, that hateful old woman, that mean-spirited little child. I'm telling you, if you spend enough time in the presence of God, the glory of God gets on you and it changes you and it makes you a better person. It fills you with light. It removes the darkness. And people who spend time in God's presence are different than people who do not spend time in the presence of God. Not only that. People who spend time in the presence of God are treated differently and seen different by other people. Moses come down, he didn't realize anything special happened to him. You know, people who pray a lot and study their Bible a lot and read their Bible a lot and try to stay close to God, they just learn how to walk a certain way and live a certain way and they have a certain lifestyle and it just seems normal and natural. They don't see anything special or unusual about it. But boy, the people that see Him do. Moses come down, he's perfectly fine, but everybody sees that something has changed with Moses. He don't look the same anymore. And since none of them are like that, the one who is different scares them. They're afraid. They don't want to get too close to Him. You know, if you spend a lot of time with God and you get God all over you, a lot of folks won't have much to do with you. They'll think you're the weirdo. The problem's with them. It ain't with you. But folks who spend a lot of time with God are treated differently by people. Amen. I tell you what, we ought to all spend enough time with God to get that heavenly glow on so that it changes our lives and makes us better people. But we ought to spend enough time with God and get that heavenly glow on that other people can see God in us and see God on us and it makes them a little apprehensive and a little fearful to be around you. I stand amazed in the presence of God. How can a sinner such as we come into the presence of the thrice holy God and not be humble and not be reverent and not be respectful and to some degree not be fearful? So how do we dwell in the presence of God? Well, in our day, we dwell in the presence of God in our prayer and in our reading. If you want to get close to God, you've got to get on your face. If you want to get close to God, you've got to put your face in that book. And I'm telling you, you spend much time in that book and you spend much time in prayer, you make a new person out of it. And people will begin to notice. The disciples were first called Christians in Antioch because the people took note that they had been with Jesus. And when you spend a lot of time with God, it shows. You can't hide it. It makes you think different. It gives you different attitude. It gives you different goals. Spend a lot of time with God will make you want to be with some people and stay away from some people. But I'll tell you this, this is the best part, I think. I know how we can dwell with Him. But He dwells with us in the inner man. You know, if you're saved by God's grace and washed in the blood of the Lamb, you have God in you. And if you see, if the world sees too much of God in you, they get scared. You know what the Lord does? The Lord dwells in here, and He is veiled from the world. He lives in the inner man, but He is hidden from the world by the flesh. It's up to you and I to let the God that dwells in the holy place be seen outside the tabernacle. This body is your tabernacle. He's in the Holy of Holies. And if the world is to see God, there's going to have to be enough of Him get out of you for them to see. Let's bow it. Am I going to sing this morning? Not going to give much of an invitation. But I will ask you this morning.